Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our thoughts today are going to surround this subject of free will and free grace. And let me put it into a context, if I may, by referring to the occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ was approached by a leper. This was a poor, sick man, a man who was alienated in his society, a vile creature who had long since realized his helplessness and the finality of the sentence of death that he carried in his body due to his diseased state. He was a leper. And in Mark chapter 1 verse 40, we read there, "Then came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." This leper came to Jesus and he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And I want to draw attention to this poor man's language to you today, because I believe it shows us three things. The first is this, that he knew he was a leper. There was no point in pretending otherwise. He knew that he could not make himself clean, because he would have done so if he could have done so. He wouldn't have continued in that leprous condition if there was any possibility of him healing himself. And the third point is this, that he believed that Jesus was able to heal him if he was willing to do so. Now, if we replace the word leper with the word sinner, then I believe that this is a perfect picture of the gospel. He knew he was a leper. Let us change that word. If he knew he was a sinner, and there was no point in pretending otherwise, he knew he could not make himself clean, because he would have done if he could have done. And he believed that Jesus was able to heal him, to cure him, to deliver him, to redeem him from his sin. Did you notice the leper's words? He said, "If thou wilt," if you will. This leper came to the Lord Jesus Christ seeking help. He came and he sought grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, he himself willed it to be so. He desired healing more than anything else. But just because he willed it to be so did not make it so. I wonder if you've ever heard of the power of positive thinking. Well, you know, people sometimes say that there's a certain psychology to things and that if you think positively, you can make things happen. Well, I don't know that that works really, because even if a person had a cold, they couldn't think themselves well and be well, far less any of these other diseases we see around about us in the world. And what are we to say with respect to hell? Can we think positively about hell and think ourselves out from under the judgment of God? No, the idea of thinking positively and willing something to be is a nonsense when it comes to the more profound and deep needs that we have in this world, far less the eternal needs that we have before Almighty God as sinners. This leper didn't presume. If he is to be made clean, it must be an act of kindness on the part of Christ. It must be mercy given. It must be grace bestowed at the discretion of that one to whom he came. Notice that this leper, and again, let us replace that with sinner. This leper did not come with a sense of entitlement, but with a sense of need. And there is a huge difference in attitude between coming to Christ for grace and coming to him to claim what we assume we are due and entitled to. And that is the essence of the difference between free will preaching and the preaching of free grace. Free grace preachers, they encourage us to come with a sense of need humbly before God and ask if he will be willing to save us. Free will preachers, they engender a sense of entitlement and say that it's there to be had for anyone who simply comes and asks for it. Free will teaching is based on three false assumptions. Firstly, that God loves everyone and wants to save everyone. Second, that to make this possible, the salvation of everyone, the Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. And thirdly, that the Holy Spirit offers everyone a chance to believe. This free will teaching is the teaching of entitlement, that salvation is yours for the taking, while free grace teaches humility to those who know themselves to be sinners. Now, I'm not going to spend this morning too much time exposing lies. Rather, I want to tell you the truth. But let me just say this, that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say or imply or even hint that God loves everyone. On the contrary, the Word of God explicitly declares, "I have loved thee." Now you can look that up. You can look it up in Isaiah 43 verse 4, in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, in Revelation chapter 3 verse 9. There are other places also where the same sentiment is conveyed. "I have loved thee." Again, the Word of God tells us multiple times, Romans chapter 9 verse 13 and other places, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Repeatedly, the scriptures declare, because the Lord loved you, or because the Lord loved your fathers, or because the Lord loved Israel, because the Lord loved Jacob, the Lord speaks of his love particularly throughout the whole of Scripture. And realize this, that every single one of those examples that I've just given you would be redundant if God loved everyone. There would be no reason to say God loved you, or God loved your fathers, or God loved Israel forever, if God loved everyone. It would be a redundant idea and a redundant use of language. And men preach that God loves you constantly in pulpits throughout the Christian world. The sentiment is God loves you and wants to save you. But the Bible, as opposed to men and women, always says that God loved his people. Not that he loves his people, but that he loved his people. It speaks in the past tense, and it is always particular. It is always everlasting, and it is always effectual. It is always the reason, the foundation for grace that is dispensed at the hand of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 verse 15, we read there, "The Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them and chose their seed, even you, above all people, as it is this day." And what of the desire of God to save all people? That's what we're told. God loves everyone and wants to save everyone. He desires the salvation of everyone. Well, let me tell you clearly. Our God lacks nothing. Our God wants for nothing. If God desires to save sinners, he saves sinners. If God loves, he delivers. Don't tell me that God wants to save but can't, or won't, or doesn't. Because that's not my God, and that's not the God that I read about in the scriptures. And so what if it's popular? So what if it's a ubiquitous message in the pulpits of this world? Repeating a lie over and over and over again doesn't make it true. If God wills all men and women to be saved, including all who suffer eternal damnation, then his will is evidently frustrated. His purpose is foiled, and his design has failed. If God wants and desires something that doesn't happen, then God has failed in his abilities to achieve that which his soul desires. If God wills a man or a woman to be saved, but that man or woman wills not to be saved, rejects the gospel, then whose will has prevailed? God's will or man's will? And what kind of God is that? That makes man the God and God the failure. We are told by the preachers of this age that the Lord Jesus Christ died for all the sins of all men and women. Thereafter, all that is required is that men and women must believe, must exercise faith to make that atoning work of Christ, that redeeming work of Christ, that pardoning work of Christ successful. But wait a moment. If that is true and all that is required to make Christ's work successful is man's faith, then that makes man his own saviour. If faith is the efficient cause, then why did the Lord Jesus Christ have to die? If believing is all that God requires, then believing one proposition is as good as believing another proposition. God didn't need to send the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. He could have done anything and said, simply believe that what I have done is sufficient. And any faith that was required by God would have been efficient to save that individual. The Lord Jesus Christ did not have to die if all that is required is the faith of the unbeliever in order to effect their salvation. Christ's blood was spilled in vain. The payment of that infinite value achieves nothing until and unless sinful men and women make it so by something that they do. Universal atonement and universal redemption, as it is taught today in our so-called Christian churches, makes a mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he achieved. And I brought these thoughts this morning to us because I've been challenged even in the past week, in the past few days, of being reminded of these things. And I believe that it is good to be reminded of these things because it makes us realise just how much we hate that doctrine of universal atonement. Because it mocks our Saviour that we love. And it despises the work which he accomplished. Redemption, the work that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, is a purchase. We are bought with a price. And the Lord Jesus Christ will have all that he bought. He says in Isaiah 43 verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel." You see, there's Jacob and Israel being used to speak of the church of Jesus Christ. "Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." We insist in getting what we paid for. And yet we imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ had paid for all the sins of all men and women, and yet many end up in hell. It's a crying shame to present this as being the gospel of salvation. So much for the Father, so much for the Son. What of the Holy Spirit? These free will believers, they claim to be Trinitarian, but they're not Trinitarian because the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one is as impotent as the other is in their doctrine and in their teaching. I would rather hear what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit than what these free will preachers declare. Scripture is clear. The Holy Spirit acts with power to call and to quicken and to regenerate the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The flesh can't bring to life the Spirit. The flesh can't, by a mere act of the will, bring to life that which is spiritual. It has to be a spiritual work. It has to be the Holy Spirit. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Someone must born you again. Someone must create a new creature. And that is the work of the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. That's why we read in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. It's a gift of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible to believe without faith. And faith is a gift from God. So those that say to men, believe, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, are they going to impart faith whereby that trust, that faith, that believing, it can be enacted? It is to put the cart before the horse, and it is a shame. Now, we are not denying that people have choice in natural things. There is a natural liberty. And here we often find that our teaching of free grace is maligned and misrepresented. We can choose to eat or not to eat. We can choose to drink or to sit or to stand or to walk. We can love or we can hate. We can hold a grudge or we can forgive an offence, as our pleasure takes us. We can even fulfill religious activity, as many do. We can pray, we can sing, we can read scripture, we can attend worship, we can hear the gospel preached. And yet our fallen nature spoils everything that we do. Men and women can appear on the outside to be good, to do things that have a show of moral goodness. We can withstand temptation sometimes. We can do a number of things by our natural free will. But there it ends. In spiritual matters, natural man has not the will nor the power to act in ways that are pleasing and acceptable to God. He is spiritually dead, and his whole nature is opposed to God and to the rule and lordship of the Saviour Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks about this as spiritual enmity or antagonism against God, and that reigns in our flesh, in our mind, in our will, in our soul. It prevents us from doing what is right in matters of spiritual life and in matters of faith and belief. We cannot spiritually repent. We cannot regenerate ourselves. We cannot convert ourselves. And our will is not free to choose God, but captive to sin and Satan until it is liberated by God the Holy Spirit through grace. And I think that not only do free will preachers and free will believers have a wrong concept of God, presenting him as a weak God and as an inadequate God and as a God who must wait patiently on the will of man, but it also has a wrong view of man in his sinful state and condition. The Bible speaks of man as being polluted, as being carnal, as being a slave to sin, dead towards God, impotent to do any spiritual good. And in Adam, in that Adam nature, we find that it is impossible to please God. We cannot be obedient to God. We cannot do that which God requires in our natural state. Our thoughts, our judgment, our affections, by which our will is influenced and directed, are depraved, ruined, and corrupt. Read Jeremiah 17, verse 9. And also, nothing that originates in the human heart is any good. Read James 1, verse 17. Our will always leads to evil, to the satisfying of our natural lusts the lusts of the flesh, it does not, cannot make, forge, create, begin, continue a relationship with God. We slavishly serve the old man of sin, having no spiritual desire, no power to please God until God makes a change. And all spiritual activity must originate in God and work by the enabling power of grace. Paul says to the Philippians chapter 2 verse 13, "It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." So it is only in the new creation, when the bondage of the will is removed by grace and conversion, that man can know peace with God. And that's the message of the gospel. We present, when we preach the gospel, an able Saviour suited to poor sinners. And we present that able Saviour suited to poor sinners in need of an able Saviour. The dead must be made alive, quickened, as the Bible says. The captive must be set free. The blind must be made to see. Hearts must be opened. Lepers must be cleansed. Sin must be taken away. Until and unless that happens at the command of Almighty God, man's free will is only free to take him down to hell. Now let those free will preachers, let those free will folk wriggle and wrestle with their claims of universal love and universal atonement and universal calling all they will. The clear teaching of Scripture is that God has a distinguishing love for a particular people. That is the purpose of the Father in electing love. The purchase by the Son in substitutionary atonement. The effectual call of the Spirit in the new birth and conversion. And all of these three works of God, the triune God, go hand in hand to the salvation of those people and those alone that he is pleased to call his own. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen.